Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be able to meet in this beautiful hall that we have today. We're going to skip the continuing study that we've been going through on Hosea. We'll pick that up in another month or so. But I thought I'd cover a topic that some have asked questions about, some write in to the church, and they ask us about the proof of Jesus Christ, and they ask about the fact that even though the Bible does have proof of Jesus Christ, is there any other source that mentions Jesus Christ? And so that's what we're going to cover today, and hopefully all of you now have a handout, and you could use that as the basis of taking any notes. And so the topic is the proof of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we need to notice is what it states in Acts 1 and in verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. But you, and Christ is talking to the disciples here, this is after his resurrection, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So he's talking there to the 11. Matthias had not yet been chosen. And, you know, the Bible does say with the, you need to have two or three witnesses to establish anything. Here we have 11, at least 11, who are being told, you are going to be my witnesses, not only of me in Jerusalem, but to all the world. So we find that the disciples, the apostles, were to be the source that we could go to that proves the fact that Jesus Christ existed. So we have to look at the fact that the Bible provides the most historical, accurate evidence that we have about Jesus Christ and what he did while he was on the earth. And of course, the proof is found in the writings of the gospel. Now let's notice what it says here in Acts 1, verse 1 to 3. This is Luke writing, and he talks about this former account that I made. Now Luke was not only the writer of Acts, he was also the writer of the book of Luke, and that was the former account that is being described. And in this account, it included all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his resurrection by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So even after he was alive, after his resurrection, he presented himself, and he was seen by them, by the apostles, during a period of 40 days after his resurrection. Now the question is, how many beside the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus Christ? Well, let's notice 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 3. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul was describing what he had also received, and that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we know that it's referring to a lot of the times of what was found in the Old Testament, as well as the fact that there were the historical evidences now from the disciples that he was buried and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by 12. So he was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the others, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Remember, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, but he had to have been there to see these things as well, because he was chosen, because he was one to be a witness of the things that had been seen. But 500 people at once saw him the greater part remain to the present. Some have fallen asleep. So we're talking about almost 25 years after the crucifixion. There were a number of brethren who had seen him after his resurrection. And of course, some had already fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Of course, the Bible brings out the fact that Paul was taught in Arabia, and we believe he was taught personally by Jesus Christ. Now, when we see what Luke brought out there about the former writings, let's notice what was said in Luke 1 and in verse 1 to 4. Let's look at Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Now we know that not only did Luke write, Matthew wrote his account, Mark and John wrote their accounts. There may have been others to write accounts as well that we don't know of their writings or where they are. That just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So here Luke is beginning his book to show that he's writing of the things that were absolutely verifiable and for a certainty that these things occurred. Now, in the book of Luke, let's notice chapter 24. Luke 24, let's start in verse 38. 24, verse 38. And again, this is after Christ's resurrection. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts and doubts arising in your hearts? Now, he's talking to the disciples who had seen him and worked with him for 3.5 years and now had seen him after his resurrection. And he says, look at my hands and my feet. It's it's myself. Handle me, touch me, see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And we see that the blood is not mentioned here. Because the life is in the blood. In this case, the life, Jesus Christ did not need blood, but he did appear as flesh and bone. He wasn't an aberration, an apparition here. He was absolutely able to be seen and touched. And that's a question, you know, we all wonder about how exactly is going to be the spirit body that we receive. And here you find he came in flesh and bone, and yet he was still spirit. Now let's go on here. When he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So he ate right there with them. And he said, these are the words that I spoke to you while I still was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So what he did is emphasize the Old Testament scriptures. He talked about the 5 books of Moses. He talked about all the words in the prophets, the major and minor prophets, and all the Psalms or the writings. And what he did is he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That would have been one phenomenal Bible study. To hear him go say, you know, this is the scripture that refers to me. This is the scripture here. And he went through in all those different areas of Moses and the prophets. He said, thus it was written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. All of you here are witnesses, and therefore you have a responsibility, is what he's telling them, that you must teach what has actually occurred. And so one of those occurrences, well, there are so many of them in the Bible, but and there are so many scriptures that we could look at in the Old Testament that proved that Christ was coming as the Messiah. Let's look over here at one event in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse... Actually, let's start in the verse above in chapter 16. Because Jesus said in verse 28 of Matthew 16, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That meant that some would not die until they saw the Son of Man coming. Now, we know the Son of Man has not yet come. And yet, how could he say some of you stand? And he's talking to the disciples right there. Some of you are going to see this before you die. Well, we see this particular event that occurred. After 6 days, after that he said that, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. He was changed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. They were astonished. What is this? And Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Well, yeah, this is great, but you know, how do you process what you're seeing, what you're hearing? You want us to make some tabernacles, you know, some dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Well, yeah, you see this event taking place, you hear this loud voice from the heavens, and you're terrified. And the next thing they know is that Jesus comes and touches them and says, "Don't be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they only saw Jesus as he was. And here's the important point of this in verse 9. They came down from the mountain. Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." It was a vision that they saw. And in this vision, they saw the returning Jesus Christ as how he would look. And in this vision, they saw Moses and Elijah would be in the kingdom. And they were told, "Don't tell it to anyone." So here were three disciples that knew something that the others did not know or see until after the resurrection, until after Christ was resurrected. All right, so we pick up the story and we see what Peter writes about this event in 2 Peter 1. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. And we'll start in verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." In other words, we're not making this up. This is not some story or some myth or something dreamed out of our heads. We're not providing you with any fables. "When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw a vision of his coming. They saw Moses and Elijah in this coming time period. He said, we heard this voice, and he received from God the Father honor and glory. And this voice from the excellent glory said, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This was confirmed. When Jesus said that he's coming again and he will be glorified, that word was confirmed by what they saw. And they were to be witnesses of what they saw. And therefore, we can read this and know for sure that Christ is going to return. Now, let's look at what John wrote in 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning. So this is, you know, Jesus Christ was not a created being. This goes way back to the beginning, which we have heard. We know that Jesus Christ was the Word, which John 1, verse 1 to 3 says, and John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh. It's kind of interesting that the book that John introduced both of his writings with this understanding that the Word had existed and that he was with God at the beginning. And he said, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy might be full. So once again, you see this statement that John knew of the existence of Christ being the Word. He states it in both this account and in his epistle, and that they saw him and that they were to bear witnesses of his life. Now, notice on the back of the handout, I have a couple of statements here written out, and these are a few of the outside sources that speak of Jesus Christ as well. Now, Flavius Josephus, as we read there, was a prominent Jewish historian of the first century. He's well known by many historians and scholars alike. He was Jewish, but he was captured by the Romans and spent some time in Rome. And he wrote this book about 100 AD. And in his book, especially in the Antiquities of the Jews, he mentions Jesus Christ twice. And his most extensive quote says the following. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of great wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. Now notice what he is saying here. And many Jews today will accept the fact that Jesus did exist, that Jesus was a wise man, that Jesus was a doer of wonderful works and provided miracles, that Jesus was a great teacher. The problem is that most Jewish people do not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. It's a big difference. That's what really bummed my mom's family out when my mom, who was Jewish, recognized that this teacher, Jesus, was more than just the teacher. He was the Messiah. And for a Jewish person to accept that takes great courage to state that he truly is and was the Messiah. But he goes on to say that he drew over to him many Jews and Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men amongst us, see, the word amongst us means he's talking about him being among the Jews, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. Now he agreed that there were thousands of instances in the Old Testament that concerned Jesus Christ. So, we know that he was never a Christian. Josephus never did become a Christian. But it is interesting that he does write this. He talks about the family of the Herods and other members of high priestly families. All right, the next quote that we see is from Cornelius Tacitus. Now, Tacitus was there. He was alive when he wrote in about the 100s A.D. He was a Roman senator. He was a governor of the area in what is now modern-day Turkey. And he's considered one of Rome's greatest historians. And then in his volume of history, the Annals, he writes the following, and this is in this particular quote, Christus, Christ, from whom the name had its origin, meaning Christians, suffered the extreme penalty crucifixion during the reign of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So here you have a Roman historian writing the fact that there was this man, Christus, Christ, who was crucified by Pontius Pilate. And this is in a historic account. And I mentioned another quote there. This is from Robert von Wurst in his book, Jesus Outside the New Testament, wrote that no pagans and Jews who opposed Christianity denied Jesus' historicity or even questioned it. Even today, most historians will accept the fact that Jesus did in fact live. And as I said before, many of them believe that he was a prophet. Even many of the Muslims today believe that Jesus came as a great prophet and a great teacher. And if you want any more information on this, there is a section in the article called, titled, Is the Bible True? What History Teaches Us. And there's quite a few more quotes from historical sources that you could go to. And I left the website there on the page. So let's go back then. And let's notice what John said further in John 20. This is an interesting story. John 20 and verse 24. John 20, verse 24. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so they had seen him, but in verse 24, now, John 20, verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him. He wasn't there at that time. The other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, what did he say? Oh, really? Well, that's great. He didn't believe him. He didn't believe his fellow disciples who he'd been working with for 3.5 years. He said, "Nope. Until I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side." Why his side? Well, that's where the spear came up and pierced him. I want to see this myself. I will not believe. After 8 days, so this went on for over a week. After 8 days, the disciples were again together. Thomas is there at that time. Jesus comes, the door's being shut, and stands in the middle and says, "Peace." That would be kind of unnerving. You're all sitting there eating, and there he is. There's the Lord, you know, Jesus. And what does he do? He goes directly to Thomas. You see, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He knows everything we say. And he says, "Thomas, put your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, this must have been an absolute horrifying, embarrassing moment for Thomas. And we find a most important statement that Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He accepted this, that he truly was the Messiah. But notice the words that Christ said after. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that includes all of us. We've not seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, but how do we know that he exists? Because of what we read, of what we see as an absolute authentic document here that has been preserved by God, and these are the words of the apostles. Now let's look at verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Many other signs which are not written in this book. We don't know how many other signs he gave. But John says we didn't write those, but the things that are written are that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What is written, as John is saying, is what is written should be enough material and proof and evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you would believe on what you see written here. And then we go into concluding here in John 21, verse 24. This is the disciple. He's the oldest disciple. He wrote this book, as most commentaries believe, in the 90s AD. This is after a lot of the other disciples had died. This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So he's saying, this is true. This testimony is true. And what's amazing is what he says in verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Meaning, so be it. And how many of those signs did he do in the presence of his disciples that we don't see written here? It's going to be fascinating. How many things did Jesus Christ say while they were walking back and forth to these villages, and when they would sit down to eat a meal at night, and what he said, how many other miracles? I mean, these books are phenomenal, but did it capture everything that was said in 24 hours for all every day of the week for 3.5 years? No. There's more material. Often, it'd be interesting to find out how he was viewed and conducted his life and what he used to say to people who came to the shop where he worked with his father, Joseph, as a carpenter's son. I'm looking forward to the time of the kingdom when these books, I'm sure, will probably be written that we will be able to know all of what he said. It's going to be fascinating. And we'll be able to say, well, we've only got a glimpse here, but we have enough to show that Jesus Christ did exist. And thankfully, we have that proof here within the Bible.